tonight we are talking about the Holy Spirit. We are talking about the third person of the Trinity. On the top of your notes, I went ahead and reminded you that there are three divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then I changed it up, the definition, just a little bit tonight to kind of give it a little bit more, a fuller, if you will, definition. We say that those persons are three personal, distinct, interrelated, we're going to see that tonight, ways of being one God. So we say that the Trinity is three persons, one God, okay? It's not more than one God, but it is three different persons within the Godhead. They are the same in essence. They are the same as far as when we talk about the Trinity, we would say what is true of God the Father is true of God the Son, and what is true of God the Son is true of God the Holy Spirit as well. And so as we think through the Trinity tonight, we are going to see it in the text, and I straight up stole it not off the internet, but from some systematic theology textbooks that I've used. I've seen this diagram, and I think it is so, so good. Because if anything, I know that you've probably heard the Holy Spirit preached on and taught on, and the teacher always tries to use some kind of human analogy to help you understand the Trinity. And it's so funny because every theologian that I read simply says, "Don't." Don't do that. Don't try to use a human analogy like the egg, like the boiled egg. You have the shell and the white part and the yolk. And then, you know, St. Patrick we see with the three-leaf clover often representing the Trinity. And those are all man-made, and they all fall short of who God is. And even this diagram itself is not perfect, but I think it gives us a picture of the triune God. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three of those people are God. But what we see is that the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. They each have their distinct roles. They each have their distinct functions within the Trinity. And then we also see that all three of those persons are God. And so as we begin to look through Scripture, you know, we studied Ephesians, and we're going to do it tonight as we look in the Gospel of John. I always love to point out to you when we see the Trinity show up in Scripture together. Oftentimes I'll call it the Trinitarian Fellowship or a Trinitarian formula that we see. And so we are going to see that tonight. But some of the texts that we're going to look at talking about the Holy Spirit are ones that we have already looked at talking about either God the Father or either Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so even though we're going back and kind of covering those same scriptures, we're going to see a different aspect of it. And so just starting out tonight, looking at the Holy Spirit, number one on your notes, I have given you both the Hebrew word and then also the Greek word. So the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is ruach, and you almost have to spit on that last syllable there. But what I want you to see is that ruach, Holy Spirit, it often translates in the Old Testament to the words breath. You'll see it as wind. You'll see it as spirit with a lowercase s. A lot of times in this time during in antiquity, talking about someone's spirit would have been who they are at the core of their being. And so a lot of times you'll see that with a lowercase s, and then sometimes the uppercase s, of course. The Greek word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, which also means breath, air, wind, and also that concept of soul being the center of who you are, and then, of course, the Spirit of God. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, these are the words that often you will see associated with the Holy Spirit and His activity. Now, these words are sometimes used as other words, like you might see the word breath used and ruach there used, but not in reference to God. So, of course, we have to look at the context of the text to see which one it is talking about. But I wanted to show you tonight, before we get into the name Paraclete, I wanted to show you how the Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament. I think sometimes it's easy to say, to just throw out a blanket statement, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't in the Old Testament. Because we see very clearly in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes into the upper room, falls on the disciples and the other believers in the room, we see how he is manifested in the wind and the tongues of fire. And so it's so easy to just say, well, the Holy Spirit just wasn't there in the Old Testament. But he was. And so I want to walk through tonight just a few texts of scripture, which is funny, I say few, and it's like basically, you know, Bible drill all over again. So yes, we're going back to Genesis. We are going to look at just a few scriptures where we see the Holy Spirit. Very first thing, we can see creation. And we talked about this the very first week when we talked about Elohim, the creator God. What we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, if you look at it with me, y'all are going to be so excited. I brought back my highlighter and my notes. If we look at verse 2, remember we said the earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach, of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Remember how I said to you that I like to imagine that the Holy Spirit was just kind of there in anticipation, knowing that something was about to happen, and there he was waiting. And so we see the Holy Spirit there in creation, the second verse of the entire Bible. We also saw the week that we talked about Yahweh in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, how we talked about that very unique and intimate way that God created Adam. Remember how we talked about with the rest of creation, God just spoke it and it happened. Whereas Adam, he actually scooped up the dirt and he formed Adam out of clay. And then when it came time to give breath to Adam, he blew his own breath. God blew his own breath into Adam's body. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God, remember Yahweh Elohim, formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life, the Spirit of God into him, and the man became a living creature. So we see in creation that the Holy Spirit was present at creation, and he was the breath of life for Adam. Okay, so just in the first few pages of the Bible, we already see the Holy Spirit's presence there, and we already see how his breath is giving life to humanity. You know, we can skip a couple, really one book over to Exodus. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit also show up as power when necessary. The Holy Spirit would show up. In Exodus chapter 15, we have this beautiful hymn of praise that Moses is singing after the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. On the other shores, we see this poem, this hymn of praise that Moses sings out. And this is what Moses says. He says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up," talking about the Red Sea and how the waters just parted. He says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." Well, when you look in the original Hebrew, that word blast comes from the word ruach. So again, talking about the Spirit of God. And so we see the Holy Spirit at creation. We see him show up with his power. And we see in this specific instance that the Holy Spirit was involved in delivering the Israelites from Egypt, out of Egypt. So we see already that the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. He is not indwelling God's people yet, but he is there and he is active. The other thing that we see about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit empowered people. That's a very important word because he empowers us today. And so we see him doing that in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit empowered people for specific tasks and for a limited time. And I just put just a few examples there. And we see Moses and Joshua throughout Moses' time as the leader of the Israelites and that nation as they're moving through the wilderness, waiting for the promised land. We see some of the things that we see some of the times when the Spirit specifically came to Moses. Look at Numbers 11. This is when Moses knows that he has to choose people to help him lead, that he can't lead all these millions of people on his own. And it says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent that would have been the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. So in that moment, those 70 men were given the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to prophesy God's words. But notice they did not continue doing it. The Spirit fell on them for a limited amount of time. Same thing in Joshua chapter 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is in the spirit, because remember, Joshua was going to be Moses' successor. He was going to be the one that was going to come in and lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And so we see that the spirit is being transferred almost in a sense to Joshua, because he's getting ready to take the mantle of Moses' leadership. We see that even more in Deuteronomy right before they are going in. And it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we see that the Ruach, the Spirit of God, was with Moses. And we see that he was with Joshua because they were leading his people out of Israel. We see another example of that. We see this guy. We're going to call him Bez. How about it? Can we call him Bez? He shows up in Exodus. What is that? Look at your notes. Bezalel, we'll call him. In Exodus 31, we see how God tells Moses that he has especially equipped this man to help with the craftsmanship in the temple. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the spirit of God, the Ruach of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And it says that he's done this because he wants him to devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. So the Spirit of God came upon this man so that he could help make the tabernacle beautiful. He was the one that God especially equipped to design all those different pieces that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, as far as it to mimic the Garden of Eden and to be this special sanctuary for God's people. We see it in Judges. We have three different judges in that book that we see that the Spirit of God comes upon them. Othniel, we see, it says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and it says the spirit of the Lord was upon him. So the spirit came to him. It says, and he judged Israel. In other words, he called them back to the Lord. It says, he went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan. We see the same thing with Gideon. When Gideon is called to bring God's people back to the Lord, we see in Judges 6, verses 34 and 35, how the Spirit came upon Gideon in the same way. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, almost like a cloak on his shoulders. And he sounded the trumpet, and those people were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers all throughout Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went to meet him. Samson, you all know Samson's story, right? With the hair, do you remember Samson? No? We need to pull out our VeggieTales, don't we? Samson with all the hair. And we see bits and pieces of Samson's story, but the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and he manifested himself in his strength. Remember how strong Samson was? We see that in chapter 13, that the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. How did he bless him? Because the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Chapter 14 of Judges, we see that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he was able to tear a lion apart with his bare hands. We see in chapter 15 how the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he broke the ropes that had been tying him down. Same thing with the kings. Remember Saul, how the Spirit of God came upon Saul? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. In other words, a better man. That's what they mean. Now, when the signs meet you, do what your hands find, for God is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. When Saul's time was up and the Spirit came upon David, we see how the Spirit leaves Saul and then rests upon David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, and he sent and brought him in. Samuel, the prophet, sent and brought David in. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So we see that even in the kings, with David and Saul, how the Spirit would come and rest upon the king that was God's chosen man, and then depart when his time was up, and the Spirit came and rested upon David. We see it in the books of the prophets, and how every time a prophet spoke the word of God, they spoke the words that the Spirit had given them. We know that because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So even the prophets in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit rested upon them while they spoke the word that God had given them. The other thing, you all know this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord began to show through the Spirit the work of the Spirit in the new covenant of what was going to happen when Jesus came. And in the book of Ezekiel, we see Ezekiel prophesying God's words. And he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, a new ruach I will put within you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so even in the Old Testament, as we begin to move towards the new, we see that the prophets anticipated the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Because regeneration is what we see in the New Testament, where God takes your dirty, sin-filled heart, and he gives you a brand new heart that has been washed white as snow. That's what we call regeneration. And the prophet Ezekiel was already prophesying about that in Ezekiel 36, when he talks about how I'm going to take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to give you my spirit. So already in the book of Ezekiel, the prophets in the Old Testament were beginning to prophesy about the coming Holy Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is there at creation. We see that the Holy Spirit came in power to accomplish certain tasks. We see that it was limited. It was selective activity. It wasn't just a blanket thrown out onto everyone. We also see that that even within the prophets, they are speaking the words of God that he has given them through the Holy Spirit. And the prophets are already anticipating what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the new covenant, which brings us to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Okay, so if you've got your Bible, I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. Okay, John chapter 13 is where we're going to go tonight. And we're going to spend a lot of the rest of our time in the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 13, I've got it on your notes over to the side. This portion of the Gospel of John is often called the farewell discourse, or maybe you've heard it called the upper room discourse. But what this is when you think about Easter, I want you to think about what happened the night before Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. Remember how he got together with the disciples. They met in the upper room. They celebrated Passover, which is what we commonly call the Last Supper. Okay, and that is going to span John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, 16, and 17. So it seems like a huge chunk of the Gospel of John is spent with this last couple of hours of Jesus, with Jesus before he's crucified. And I know that John did that on purpose because he is recording that last minute interaction that Jesus had with his disciples. But what we see in the farewell, going back to our study of the Holy Spirit tonight, what we see in Jesus's farewell discourse provides more information about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit than all the New Testament combined. Like, this is the most condensed portion of Scripture that is just filled with the truth of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, the Holy Spirit is mentioned all throughout the New Testament. You know that. But as far as talking about who he is, why he is coming, why he is so important, this is the passage that gives us the most information in one place, which is why I want us to really just kind of camp out here tonight as we talk about the Holy Spirit being our paraclete. Because what we see in this portion of Scripture is that Jesus is going to introduce the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. He doesn't just talk about the Holy Spirit. What we see in John chapter 14 is he gives the Holy Spirit a name, and he calls the Holy Spirit the paraclete in the original Greek. And so we're going to talk about what that means. But before we talk about what the paraclete means, I think it is so very important for us to consider the context of the farewell discourse. I've already told you that it is the last few hours of what we might call Jesus' freedom, because after dinner, we know that he is going to be arrested. But if we just kind of skim through chapter 13 of John, we see the story of how the disciples came into the upper room, and rather than the servants washing the disciples' feet, Jesus knelt and washed their feet, showing that the master is not greater than the disciple. We see at the end, at the middle part of chapter 13, that Jesus calls out that one of you is going to betray him, and we know that it is Judas Iscariot that is going to betray Jesus. And we see that Judas goes out, we assume, to go get the soldiers to arrest him. We see the new commandment that Jesus gives, and it talks about how the Son of Man is glorified and how God is glorified in him. But look at 13:33. This, I believe, begins the, I don't even know the word. This begins what is probably the most important words that the disciples probably just clung to, because we know the rest of the story. Like I said, I've already told you that just in a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. But in this moment, the disciples have no clue what's about to happen. They simply think that they are gathering together as a band of brothers, as a band of disciples, with their teacher celebrating Passover, the Jewish holiday Passover. They have no idea what is getting ready to unfold that very night. And so when we see in chapter 13, verse 33, it says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus tells them how important it's going to be for them to love one another. We see how Jesus is going to foretell Peter denying him three times. The beginning of 14, we see that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. How no man can come to the Father unless he comes through me." And then we get to verse 15, which is where we see Jesus begin to talk about the Holy Spirit. And on the bottom of your first page, what I did was I gave you four pretty popular translations, but I did it to show you that this word paraclete can be translated most commonly these four ways. For example, reading out of the ESV, when we see verse 15, it says, verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." The ESV translates that word helper. The NIV, the New International Version, translates it to the word advocate. The King James Version translates it to the word comforter. The Christian Standard Bible translates it to counselor. Even though all four of these translations, and many others will match these as well, even though there are four different words here used, when you look at the original Greek, it is the word paraclete. Okay, it's the word paraclete. And right over on the side in that circle, I showed you what paraclete means. It means paraclete is divided into two smaller Greek words. One is para, which means alongside of. Okay, para. Think of like a paralegal, how they work alongside an attorney. Or we think of parachurch ministries, ministries that work alongside the church. And so you have that word para, that means alongside of. But the second part of that word, it's translated into cleat in English, but it's kaleo, which means to call. And so when you put those two Greek words together, we get the definition of the paraclete, that is someone who is called to come alongside someone else. He is someone who is called to come alongside someone else. Commonly during this time in antiquity, if you heard the word paraclete used outside of the church, if you will, like if you're just in the marketplace and someone is talking about their paraclete, they're talking about their attorney. They're talking about, you may be a family that maybe is wealthy enough to where you have an attorney on retainer. You know what that means? It means that when the duty hits the fan, you make one phone call and your attorney comes in because they're on retainer. They are at your beck and call. And so in antiquity, this word paraclete was that attorney that you called when you got in trouble. He was that legal counselor that when you got in trouble, you would call and he would immediately come to your aid and fix whatever is broken. So that's what Jesus is calling the Holy Spirit in this moment, is he's calling him the paraclete. But commonly it could be translated as a helper. We see, you know, someone who comes and helps you. The advocate being the legal sense of someone who comes and pleads your case before somebody else. We'll come back to comforter in a second. You have counselor, not counselor as in camp counselor or your therapist. This is the counselor like an attorney that would come and, you know, "Counselor, please present your case." A lot, this word has very much a legal connotation behind it. But even the King James Version, I was listening to someone teach through this, and he was talking about the word comforter. If you think about when the King James Version Bible came out during that time, the English language was very much, was a lot closer to Latin than what it is today. And if you take the original word comforter, and go back to Latin with it, C-O-M, come, would mean the word with, and for, like, would be forte. My musicians, I've got some pianists in here, I know for sure, forte. Do you know what forte means in music? loud or with strength. And so even the King James, we may read that and go, well, that's a lousy translation. Not really. And the original, closer to Latin English that they used to speak, it would have made sense because it would have been someone who came with strength. And so that's what we see Jesus describing the paraclete as. And so if you look at the second page of your notes, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this scripture together. And of course, I have already helped you out because that's what I do for you, right? So if we look at John chapter 14, let me say, you're right. Thank you. I skipped that, didn't I? Carson's holding me accountable here. They'll go back one, Carson. So paraclete is only found in these sets of scripture. The actual word paraclete. Now, you know the Holy Spirit shows up lots of other places, but the actual word paraclete is all here in the farewell discourse written by the Apostle John. It's also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, but in that, the Apostle John is talking about Jesus as our advocate. So that's why I put the Jesus in parentheses. But these other verses are the ones that we're going to look at tonight, beginning with John chapter 14. So I did for you like what we did with Ephesians. And as I began to look, because as I was studying this, oftentimes you want me to help share with you how I studied this. I looked up the word paraclete. I saw that it shows up in those five, really six passages of scripture. I printed out John, these chapters of John, and this is what I started doing. I just started marking on my double-spaced scripture things that I saw. Okay, one thing that I knew I was studying the helper, so I wanted the paraclete, so I went ahead, it looks like pink on here, but I highlighted it in red. Everything in the Holy Spirit I did with red. So as I read this, it says, and I will ask, remember this is Jesus talking in the farewell discourse, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Remember now, the you there is the disciples. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And there is so much that we could just camp out here. But I knew that I was studying the Holy Spirit. So I went ahead and marked the word helper. I went ahead and marked the name Spirit of Truth because we see that he is often referred to as the Spirit of Truth, the pneuma, aletheia we see in Greek, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. But keep looking here. We've got Helper, Spirit of Truth. Look what I underlined in red. Him, 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 he. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus calls him, him. He doesn't say it will come to you. Jesus says he will come to you. So the Holy Spirit is a person. That's one thing that we see about the Holy Spirit. Something else that I saw with the Holy Spirit is that he dwells with you. He dwells with you, like beside you. He's with you. But then look what Jesus said. Not only does he dwell with you, but he will be in you. Future tense. He's not there yet. He's with you, but he's going to be in you one day. And I thought, okay, well, that's enough about the Holy Spirit. But you know, y'all, I can't stop there. I have to keep looking. So then I start seeing, okay, Jesus is the one talking. So I highlighted Jesus in purple. And then I see that Jesus asked, and who is he asking? He's asking the Father. Ding, 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 ding. And guess what we see? The Trinity. Jesus is speaking. The Father is the one that's going to be given. And who is he going to be giving? The Spirit. So right there in these couple of verses, we see the Trinity. And we see what each one of their roles, because remember back at the beginning of this lesson, we said that the Trinity works in an interrelated way. They are, each person of the Trinity is working together, but in Scripture we see them have specific kinds of roles. or specific task or specific jobs. In this passage, what we see is that the Son is the one who's going to ask the Father. He says, I will ask the Father. And not only does the Son ask the Father, but the Father is the one who is going to give the Holy Spirit. And then as we go down a little bit further, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to come in response of the Son asking and in response of the Father giving. He is going to come. And so in these couple of verses, we see the cooperative work of the Trinity, even in just this small little passage. Because one thing that we have to, and I didn't write this down, so I hope I say this the right way. One thing we have to know is that one person of the Trinity does not act independent of another. Like Jesus does not just act on his own. He is doing the Father's will, and the Spirit is going to apply the work that he accomplishes. And the Father doesn't just work without the Son or without the Holy Spirit. It's interrelated. They don't work independently. They work together to accomplish the will of God, God being the Trinity. And so we see just in this passage that the Son asks, the Father gives, the Spirit comes. We see that the Holy Spirit is a person. We can pull out some other things that I didn't put on your notes. That's why I left you a lot of room there kind of on the sides where if you just wanted to jot things down. If you go back and look at the text with me, I've already told you that we see that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We also see that he's going to be with you for how long? Forever. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever, because what Jesus has just got through saying is, I am going to go away. My time is coming for me to leave. But when the Helper comes, he's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you forever. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And it says the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth. This is the world. This is the lost people whose eyes are still blinded to who God is. They're not going to be the ones who receive the Spirit of Truth. And it says, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Remember, I've often said to you that you have to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. Well, if you're not a believer, you're not going to see the Spirit of Truth, because you don't have those spiritual eyes. You don't have those spiritual ears. And it says, but you know him. And so just in these two verses, we can pull so much out. So then I went to the next text. There was the first one where the Paraclete showed up. Check. Then I went to the next one, John chapter 14. Just a little bit further down in this same text, we see that Jesus says to his, still talking to his disciples, it says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Okay, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You can already see that I missed the two eyes in verse 25. Those should be purple because that's Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, while I'm still in your presence, while I can still stand before you, I'm telling you who is coming. It says, but the Helper, and we have got that same name, that advocate, that comforter, that counselor, the Holy Spirit. Just in case you slept on the other verses, he wants you to know that the Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Paraclete, whom the Father, we see this again, the Father is going to send in Jesus' name. He, again, we see that he is a person. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. In biblically speaking, we would call this inspiration, and we would call it illumination, biblically speaking. But as we look at your notes, you can write down this right here. The Holy Spirit is essential in helping believers, notice believers, understand and remember Jesus' teachings. The Holy Spirit is essential in helping believers understand and remember Jesus' teachings. That's why when I talk about where I'm going to be, Brittany Foy and I are going to be teaching a class in a couple weeks in Grace University. Basically, it's Bible Study 101. And one of the things that we're going to talk to you about is the Holy Spirit's role in Bible study. Because anybody can read the Bible. I wish I could remember where I heard this from, but at one point I had heard that if you can read on a fourth grade level, you can read the Bible and understand it. Like, just think reading comprehension. You can read it and answer questions about it. But the thing is, you don't get it unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, it's just a book full of stories about a God. Maybe he's real, maybe he's not. It's just a story. But once the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes to live inside of you, this book comes alive because it is the very words of God. It is the pneuma, the breath of God on paper. And when you read it, you almost, and I hate to use the word feel, but you're reading it and you remember something that you've read before and you go, oh, I get it. We call those aha moments sometimes, right? It's because the Holy Spirit is connecting those dots for you. You'll often hear me when we're studying a familiar passage of Scripture, I will pray and say, Holy Spirit, would you help us connect the dots of what we've already learned? Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's to teach us all things. But not only is he to teach us all things, but he is to bring to remembrance what we have studied before. I would love to tell you that Bible study is as easy as just, you know, osmosis. You know, but just, you know how we used to just want to put the math book on our head and it just all fall in? Like, we want Bible study to be that easy, but you have to put time into it. Because what you put into Bible study is what you're going to get out of Bible study. And so when it says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance, that means as you're reading new passages, the Holy Spirit is going to bring those old ones to mind. And you begin to see how things are connected in Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit is essential in this. Jesus tells us that that is his job. That is his role as he's inside of us, is to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance. So that was the second paraclete passage. The third one I see in John chapter 15, verse 26. Continuing on, looking at the paraclete, it says that when the helper comes, when the paraclete comes, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father. We still see the Trinity at work here. And he says, calls him the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. There's a whole lot there, but remember, we're talking specifically about the Holy Spirit here. It says, he will bear witness about me. Do you know what bear witness means? It means he will give a testimony about who I am. The Holy Spirit is the one, even before salvation, he is the one that draws you. He is the one that begins to convict you of your sin. He is the one that makes you realize, I need Jesus. He testifies to who Jesus is. He bears witness. But I think also in this moment, remembering the context of the farewell discourse, is that Jesus is saying to them that the Holy Spirit is within you. He's going to help you bear witness to who I am as you begin to share the gospel. And so believers, over on the side on your notes, believers are called to join in this testimony. The Holy Spirit is testifying, but we are to testify by sharing the truth of Christ with others. It's not just the Holy Spirit. We have to give words, and the Holy Spirit will empower that. And so we see that he bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. The next passage, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. I mean, can you just imagine? Whoa, sorry about that. Can you just imagine at this point? I can't be dramatic. I can't touch my face. I mean, being a disciple in that room and how confused you must have. I mean, I would have been so confused. I thought we were just getting together for Passover dinner. He's talking about leaving. He's talking about this helper. He's talking about in this passage that it's better for me to go away. What? Look at verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." I'm imagining that somebody in that room said, "No, it's not. No, it's not. It is not to my advantage that you go anywhere." I mean, they might not have said it, but surely somebody in that room thought to themselves, "No, it's not. I see no advantage in you leaving us." But Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." And so if we go back to verse 7, what we see him saying is, "I tell you the truth." And we've already said that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But here's Jesus talking. "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." The original Greek word means profitable. It is for your profit. It is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, okay? And when he comes, we see some more jobs of the Holy Spirit here. He's going to be the one that convicts the world concerning sin. He's the one that says, "You're a sinner." He's the one that begins stirring in your heart that you need Jesus. And righteousness, which is right standing before God. In other words, in my sin, I have no right standing before God. And then judgment, talking about how he's going to convict the world concerning judgment. And he goes on and explains that, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I'm going to the Father and I know that without my righteousness, people cannot stand before the Father. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this, I love this, y'all catch this tense, for the ruler of this world is judged. Not he will be judged. It's already done. He is judged. He's already lost. And so we see the Holy Spirit in this moment. We see that the Holy Spirit is God's continuous presence with and in his people. We read earlier in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, how the Holy Spirit is with and will be in. But what Jesus is saying here is it's better for me to go away because the Holy Spirit will come. Because like we talked about last week when we studied Emmanuel, we talked about how Jesus was 100% God and he was 100% man. So like I said, I don't know how it works. And someday when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. But what I do know is that in his humanity, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Like in this moment, he could only be in the upper room. But when he goes away, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit can be in all places at all times. And so that's why Jesus talks about it being to our advantage that he goes away, that his physical body goes away, so that the Holy Spirit can come, because the Holy Spirit can be with more of us at more times, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It didn't sound right, but you know what I mean? Like he can be with all of us at the same time, whereas Jesus in his body can only be where he is. And so Jesus talks about how it is so much better that if I go away. And again, I'm sure they were thinking, "No, it's not. Let's just try it. Why don't you just stay here?" No. You know, like they had no clue. And he continues to talk about the Spirit of truth. Look at John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And all of this is still part of that farewell discourse. Jesus is still talking. And he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," and I highlighted it in red because we're still talking about the Holy Spirit. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you." I remember being a little girl in a little Baptist church, and I remember how those deacons used to pray, God, would you lead, guide, and direct us? And I never understood the difference, but I do like this because it's biblical, right? You got it, right? Lead me, guide me, direct me. Same thing I thought. But look, they were praying scripture because the Holy Spirit will guide us. He will guide our steps. And where does he guide us? Into all truth. In this very next sentence, again, we see how the Trinity is interrelated because it says that the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we see the Godhead working together, that interrelated. Okay, we keep going and we look at the next verse. It says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. He's going to glorify Jesus because the Holy Spirit is going to take what is Jesus's and declare it to us. His righteousness we get because of the Spirit's work. Jesus's finished work is now applied to us. It is declared to us. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we see so much of the Trinity's work in this passage. But when we pull out the Spirit of truth, again, we see that the Spirit of truth is the one revealing the true truth, if you will. We see that the Holy Spirit, again, is essential in revealing Christ's teaching, and we should actively seek his guidance to understand and apply God's word. I love it because I can't remember right off the top of my head, but I remember there's a verse that talks about how after Jesus had gone back to heaven, they remembered what he had said and it made sense to them. And it's because the Holy Spirit is essential in bringing the truth of Christ's teachings. But if we just look at this, we see that he is going to guide us into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. We see that the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus because he takes what is Jesus's and declares it to us. Okay, and we see that he repeats again in verse 15 that same concept. But ladies, this is what I want to say to you about the Holy Spirit and truth, because we live in a time where truth is very much relative. Like your truth and my truth may not be the same. You know, the world's truth and what we believe in the church is definitely not the same. But this is what I want to say about the Holy Spirit, this very last sentence. The Holy Spirit will never, did y'all catch that? Did I emphasize it enough? The Holy Spirit will never, ever, 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 ever contradict God's word. Never. Okay? So if you come to me and say, but God told me, and I'm going to say to you, what book, what chapter, and what verse? Well, he just told me that this is what I should do. And I'm going to say, what book, what chapter, what verse? Especially if it's something that's not in here. Because he is the Spirit of truth, and he will never, ever contradict what the Word of God says. I've got it on here, John 17:17, which is the last part. It's often called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for us. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. So the Spirit of truth is never going to contradict the Word of God, because that is the truth, that is the standard by which we are being called to live as Christ followers. And to finish up, we touched a little bit about the Pentecost last week. we had talked about how with this concept of Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel meaning God with us, and we talked about how at Pentecost, looking at that theme of God with us all throughout Scripture, and we talked about how at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and we became living, breathing temples of the Holy Spirit because God's presence lives within us. Well, to wrap up what we're talking about tonight, I do want us to go back to Pentecost for just a few minutes. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I hope we can kind of tie all of this together. So we just read from the farewell discourse about the promised Holy Spirit, about the promised Paraclete who was to come. And then when we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we are at the day of Pentecost. Remember chapter 1, Jesus had ascended back to heaven. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So they go back into Jerusalem. They lock themselves in a room because I would imagine they're all scared to death because they have no idea what's about to happen. They had just seen Jesus be arrested, crucified 40 days earlier. They had no idea what was about to happen. And then he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, what in the world is that going to look like? Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us exactly what it looked like. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Stopped right there. Do you remember the Greek word for Holy Spirit? Pneuma. Guess what it says in Greek? There came a mighty rushing pneuma, spirit, wind. That mighty rushing spirit, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It says, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the holy pneuma, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the pneuma gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And so at Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised his disciples was poured out on all believers. And that's what I want us to remember. I said this to you last week. It wasn't just the people in that room. It wasn't just the disciples that had walked so closely with Jesus. It was all believers. Because if you remember, I want you to remember that it was all believers, because Acts chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that it was all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. So all of these were disciples, were devoting themselves to prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit together with the women. It was all of them. But I love how Luke points out that the women were there, because often in these kind of situations, the women would not have been there just because of culture. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, women were in the room, okay? They were there. And so what you can put on your notes is that the Holy Spirit was and is present tense for all believers. The Holy Spirit was and is for all believers. So just pausing right there for a second, go back in your mind. So we've talked about the farewell discourse. We talked about Jesus had gathered his disciples into the upper room. We've talked about how Jesus was taking advantage of that. He was taking advantage of those last few moments that he had his disciples as a captive audience, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was getting ready to be arrested. He knew that he was going to be put on a false trial, that he was going to be convicted. He knew that he was going to be murdered. He knew that he was going to be hung on a cross. But this is also what else he knew. Jesus knew the persecution and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that his disciples were going to face. And so when he is promising the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just to get them through the next 24 hours. It wasn't just to get them through the next 72 hours. Jesus was telling them that when the Holy Spirit came, He is going to be your paraclete. He is going to be your helper. He is going to be the one that you are going to call on in the time of trouble. Because Jesus knew it was more than just the next 72 hours. It was going to be their life. Just like Jesus knew that it was going to be our lives. That we were going to walk through hardship, and that we are going to walk through doubts, and we are going to walk through fear, and we're going to walk through loneliness, and we're going to walk through anxiety. But just like Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit was coming to be with them, He was telling us that the Holy Spirit is coming to be with you, and not only with you, but in you. Is what we see, is that as a believer, God is not only with you, but He is in you. Because we can read through the book of Acts, and even just the next couple of chapters after the Holy Spirit fell, how Peter, you remember Peter, the one that denied Jesus? How Peter gets up and preaches a sermon that just lights the room on fire, and thousands of people came to Christ. And we can read in Acts how many were being added to the church daily, because when persecution of the early church occurred, you've already written this down, the church not only survived, but it thrived. They didn't just make it. They didn't just survive, but the church thrived. It grew because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in these men and these women, because they knew the Paraclete was with them. They knew who they were calling on. They knew who was the one that was going to help them face. He was the legal advocate, if you will, that was on retainer, that when they needed help, they could call on Him. But like you just wrote down, if you are a believer, God is in you, He is with you, and He is in you. Which brings me back to the names of God that we have studied this summer. Why have we studied the names of God? Because it is important for you to know who is with you and who is in you. Because this God that we have talked about all summer long, He is the one that is in you, and He is the one that is with you. He is Elohim. He is that all-powerful creator God who simply spoke the world into existence. He is Adonai, who calls you to believe Him and to choose to trust Him and to choose to call Him Lord. He is Yahweh, who is that covenant-giving, that covenant-keeping, that promise-making, that promise-keeping God. He's Jehovah Jireh that meets all of our needs, the ones we recognize and the ones that we don't recognize. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we can look back through Scripture how He has always desired to be with His people and how we will be with Him one day. And we experience all of this through the Holy Spirit, who is not only with us, but He is in us. So ladies, that is why we have talked about the names of God. Because I want you to know who is with you. And I want you to know who is in you. I want you to realize that when you pray, that you are not praying to this weak, powerless God just to make you feel better. You are praying to Elohim. You are praying to your Adonai. You are praying to Yahweh. He has a name. And He has character that He has revealed for us that we can claim in the moment for His promises to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your word. God, we are grateful for another Bible study where we have been able to gather around tables filled with friends and filled with new friends and filled with other women whose desire is to truly know You as You have revealed Yourself through Your word. And so we thank You for this time that we have spent in Your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray right now that You would burn the truths that we have learned in our minds and on our hearts. That as we remember that You are not only with us, but in us, that we remember who this God is. that he loved us, that he created us for a relationship. And even when things went sideways, when we chose sin over him, he still sent Jesus to live a sinless and perfect life, to die on that cross for us. And then he loved us so much that even when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent you, Holy Spirit, to be with us because he wants us to be in his presence. And so, God, would we be faithful in remembering what you have taught us? Holy Spirit, would we ask you to recall to our minds the things that we have learned? God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, Lord. We are so thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your love. And Father, we pray that you would help us to grow up to be more like Jesus, your Son, who is all of those things, Lord. God, we just love you so much. I thank you for these women. I thank you for just the gift that you have given me to be able to share with them what you have taught me, Lord. May I never take that for granted, Lord, and may you continue to bless what you have given us in this ministry and in this church, Lord. We just love you so much. And Jesus, it is in your name that we pray these things. Amen.